Hebrews chapter 6. How many of you are in the habit of marking your Bibles, underlining and circling and those kind of things? Raise your hands. Amen. Over the years, I've got some Bibles that are so marked up you can hardly read them. And the one I preach out of, I try and keep kind of clean so I can see the words. But even there, I underline some things. And especially when the Lord speaks to me about something in particular, it's always nice to mark that down. There are a couple of things here in the first part of chapter 6 that you need to make note of, perhaps underline if you do that sort of thing. And the first of those is found in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 4. It says, "It is impossible." You might underline that in verse 4. It is impossible. I was doing some research on that word. That is the strongest word to indicate that something cannot be done. God says it's impossible. It's impossible. There's no doubt about that. That word occurs in that form only 9 times in the New Testament, that strongly. It is impossible. And then there's another phrase that I really, really like here in verse 9. It is the phrase, "things that accompany salvation." Things that accompany salvation. I'd like to meet the Apostle Paul. I'm looking forward to doing that someday and see what kind of fellow he is when you talk to him face to face. But we know a lot about him from reading what he wrote in the Bible, understanding that the Bible is given by what we call confluent inspiration. In other words, you can see the personality of the writer in what he wrote. And Paul says something in verse 9 that is encouraging. He says, "Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you." What he's saying there is he expects them, he really honestly anticipates that they will do what's right. And that's a good spirit, amen, a good attitude. We don't expect failure, we expect success. We expect victory, we expect for folks to obey the Lord. And we need to keep that in mind, that just as Paul had an encouraging spirit, we should as well. Someone might say, "Well, they'll never do that." That's not what Paul would have said. Paul, even to these people in Hebrews, and if you remember, I've told you this almost every week now, he's writing to some people that are thinking about going back. In their case, going back to the old Jewish ways, the Jewish religion, the Jewish priesthood, the Jewish sacrifices. Hebrews is a technical discussion of why they can't do that. There's nothing to go back to. In our day, where would you go back? Say you got saved out of Catholicism. Are you going to go back to the Catholic Church? Let's say you got saved out of Mormonism, or you got saved out of Presbyterianism or Lutheranism. Are you going to go back to that? What is there to go back to? And so Paul says of these folks, "I'm persuaded better things of you." I think you're going to do what right is what he said. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 and have a word of prayer. Let's look at this passage on some things that are impossible. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord, we ask that you would enable us to preach in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but, Lord, in a way that brings forth the evident truth that was prepared for us here by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for each one here today, especially those visiting with us, that you would just enable me to preach, thus saith the Lord, in a way that would be a blessing to them. I pray that you'd help our translation, that those that are receiving the translation in Spanish could understand as well what's being said. But Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would do a work in our heart, maybe a work of translation where we would see what the Word of God has for us. I pray that if there's one here who is not saved, that they would realize that salvation is a free gift paid for by the blood of Christ on the cross. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. And Lord, I pray for those that are saved that we would understand this is an encouraging message. Although there is also a condemnation here, there is encouragement, an opportunity to be encouraged, and I pray that you would encourage each of us. Pray for those folks that are away from us today, some traveling, some ill, other reasons perhaps. I pray that you'd bring them back to us safely. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's an illustration in this passage, and the illustration is one of agriculture, of growing things. We, my wife and I just drove to California last week, drove back yesterday, and I had never done that before. I guess I did it about 15 years ago, but I'd forgotten how desolate it is between here and Los Angeles. It is not the most exciting road in the country. If you've not done it yet, there might be a better road to take. Just mile after mile of desert and sagebrush and not even pretty cactus out there, just nothing. And all the way to the California state line and then beyond, it's just not very exciting territory. And then you do get into some areas where there are people growing crops, and we saw some fields and some people, they were growing various things out there. And you can compare the difference. You can contrast those two. Some places to where there's just weeds, and the passage here uses the phrase in verse 8 of thorns and briars, just things out there that are sharp in a dry place. And then there are places that are beautiful and they're irrigated and perhaps sprinkled, and they've got plants, and somebody spent much time cultivating that land. And you can imagine how a farmer would feel if he went out and he cleared a piece of land and he irrigated it and got water on it so that it was prepared, and he got all the weeds out of it and built a nice border around it and came in and planted seed. And then if he came back a month or so later and looked, and if it was just like this desolate, barren nothingness out here, he would ask himself, what went wrong? Why isn't it growing the way I've prepared for it to grow? I've removed the weeds. I've given it water. I've planted the seed. And I should be seeing a crop come up, something that I can harvest and something that will be a blessing to me and to my family and to the folks that would eat this food. And if he just received, as a result of his labor, a field that was nothing but weeds and sagebrush and worthless plants, he would be inclined to go out there and plow it all under and start over. The illustration is applicable to you and me. Paul's using this as he writes to us to remind us that as Christians, folks, didn't God do a great work in our life? He describes that work here, if you look at it, in verse 5. He says, we were enlightened. In other words, there was a day when we didn't know the truth, and then God showed us the truth. Maybe a pastor came to our door. Maybe we were heard it in church. Or maybe some of us here perhaps were brought into the church by a bus and we got saved because of a bus ministry. And we heard the truth and we realized that we were a sinner and that there was a hell that awaited us, but that there was a Savior who died for us. And we were enlightened and we received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Don't take that for granted. Amen. There are people that have yet to experience that, but we have been enlightened. He says, we've tasted of the heavenly gift. He uses that word tasted twice there in verse 4 and verse 5. And, you know, tasting something is a unique experience. For example, if you had never had ice cream, how would you describe that to someone? You could say, well, it's sweet and it's got a milky flavor and it's smooth and it's cold and it's something you're going to enjoy. But until they've actually tried the ice cream, they can't say they have experienced it. You and I have not just heard about, listen to me, we have not just heard about the heavenly gift. We've tasted it. We've experienced it. Amen. We know what it means to realize that Jesus Christ saved our soul. We understand that. It's a taste. It's an experience. He says, we were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. And that is enormous. Folks, you and I, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says the Holy Spirit dwells in us. That's the very same Holy Spirit that moved upon the face of the waters during the creation and caused all the things that you see around you. That same Holy Spirit is the one that lives inside of you. And that's a great power. It's going to make a difference in your life. And he says in verse 5, you've tasted the good word of God. You know, there are some people that have read the Bible, they're not saved, and it just doesn't do anything for them. But then when you've received Christ and you realize what God is saying to you, that's a unique experience, isn't it? That's something that folks that are lost don't understand. But to read the Bible and hear from God and know he's talking to you, that's a great thing. And then he goes on, talks about the powers of the world to come, we've experienced that as well. We know of the things that are awaiting us in heaven. And all these things that God did in your life, that's just like that farmer that goes out there and takes that piece of land, clears out the debris and the rocks and the weeds, brings in the water, brings in the seed, and plants the crop. And folks, you and I, in this regard, we are a crop that a field, let's say, a field that God has planted. The Hebrews he's writing to, they are a field that God has planted. Vision Baptist Church is a field that God has planted. And each of us, we are a field that God has planted. And the question is, what's going to grow? Now, we each would desire the blessings of God. Amen? I desire the blessings of God in my life. Recently I was ill and I prayed for health. Health is a blessing. If you're healthy, don't take it for granted. When you're sick, you'll realize how valuable that is. To have strength to move around and to not be in pain. And some of us here today aren't quite so healthy and we're praying that God would restore your health as well. And some folks that aren't here today couldn't be here because of health issues. Health is a blessing from God. The blessings in the areas of things that we need every day, God meeting our needs, God keeping us safe. Told you the story in Sunday school about the leaders traveling to New Mexico and were not in a place where they could have been killed if that wreck had taken place when they were there, but they were there after the fact, and so they didn't get involved in the accident. The safety that we have that comes from God, the provision that we have that comes from God, meeting our financial needs, and God's so good to us. He meets those needs abundantly. But there are other needs that we have and other blessings we desire. We desire the blessings that are not just valuable in this world, but that are valuable for all eternity. Amen? I was tempted to keep on reading, but let me show you something here. He says in verse 10, he says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. He says, which ye have showed toward his name in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. In other words, and we could go on, but we won't for the sake of time. He says to them in verse 10, he says, the things you have done on God's behalf, where you were ministering to one another, you were encouraging to one another, you were helpful to one another, you worked in vacation Bible school, you went out and you went on visitation, you ran a bus route, you taught a Sunday school class, you worked in the nursery, you cleaned the church, all the things that you have done, God's not going to forget that. You realize that you can come down here and run a vacuum cleaner and have eternal rewards? Amen? Or you can come down here and clean a window, or come down here and watch a child in the nursery, or, you know, anytime you're serving God in church, God doesn't forget. And you say, nobody noticed. Oh, no, no. Somebody noticed. God noticed. Nobody said thank you, Pastor. That's okay. One day God will say thank you. That's better than all the thank yous men could give. Amen? So you came and you served, and you went and told somebody about Christ. You knocked on a door. You handed a child a bag of chips and smiled and welcomed them to vacation Bible school or whatever. Whatever you did, God's not going to forget those things. There are eternal rewards. We desire God's blessing on our labors. We desire to see God bless our soul winning, to see God bless our church and have it grow. We want the blessings of God. And God can bless. And I think you would agree with me, God wants to bless us. God wants to bless us. He desires. You know what we're talking about. If you have children, I enjoy being a blessing to my children. I still miss those days when those little five-year-olds would come running in on Christmas morning and I could give them too many gifts. Or when their birthday would come and I could spoil them. And I've got grandchildren I can do that for now. But we enjoy being a blessing to our children. God enjoys being a blessing to you and I. He wants to be a blessing. So we want to be blessed. God wants to be a blessing. Where does this maybe not come together? Why would it be, perhaps? Well, the thing that you need to remember is in verse 9, he says there are some things that accompany salvation. The equivalent there to that passage is there are some things that you expect when you plant a field. There are some things that you expect when you have a piece of land and you clean it out and you plant seed and you water it. You expect certain things. And there's some things God expects from you and I, and the description is things that accompany salvation. Now, Paul doesn't give us a list here. There's some other places to where he does. But ask yourself that question. What do you expect from a saved person? What would you expect would go along with that word accompany, just like musical accompaniment? What would go along with salvation? What do you expect to see in the life of a newly saved Christian? Well, one thing I'd expect to see him get baptized. Amen? That's what the Bible says. Be baptized, every one of you. I would expect to see them join a local church. The Bible says they were added to the church daily, such as should be saved. I would expect them to begin to pray and read their Bible. I would expect them to stop doing some of the things they used to do, to stop displeasing God and seeking to please Him. The habits they used to have, the drinking and the smoking and the language and the entertainment and the drugs and those kind of things, I would expect that to stop. That doesn't accompany salvation. Those are weeds. Those are thorns and briars. I would expect to see them change what they do. I would expect, for example, to see them listen to music that glorifies God instead of ignores God. I would expect to see them have friends that are Christians instead of friends that are lost. I would certainly expect that they'd be faithful to church. Amen? Amen? On Sunday morning, when you get up and you hop in your car and you drive to church, your neighbors see that. If they know where you're going, especially if you're dressed up for church, your neighbors are thinking, yep, he's a Christian or she's a Christian. If you don't ever go to church, then they think, nah, he's just like me. There are some things that accompany salvation. Coming out on visitation, that's something you expect a saved person to do. Growing in the Lord, learning more about the Bible. We talked about this a few weeks back on a Sunday morning perhaps, yes. And talked about growing in the Lord and getting to know more about the Bible so that someday you could teach others. You could teach Sunday school. You could be a teacher in vacation Bible school. You could run a youth group. You know, Brother Mendez isn't going to live forever. I'm sad to say that. He is going to live forever, but not here. He's going to live forever somewhere else. But on this earth, his days are, he's only got about 30 years left. Amen?
Praise the Lord.
Why are they laughing, brother?
I don't know.
You're only 40. You're only 40, right? Yeah. You know, someday, someone's going to have to replace me and him and other folks here. And we need to be thinking about that. Maybe you, if you're a younger person here today, maybe you're the replacement. Amen? Maybe you're the one that needs to step up. If you're not a younger person, if you're willing to admit that, well, God still has work for you to do too. Amen? I was talking to Brother Hickson. Oh, by the way, we should have sang happy birthday this morning, but we were kind of short on time. And we have a bunch of people that had birthdays last week. Brother Hickson turned 49 on Saturday. I know a man that turned 84 on Friday who's pastoring a church in Salt Lake City and has been now for over, not that church, but different churches for over 60 years. God's not done with you. You say, Pastor, my age, my health, I don't know, but God's not done with you. There are things that we can do. There are things that accompany salvation, loving other believers, serving God in church, having godly friends, loving the Lord, pleasing Him, being faithful. All these things accompany salvation. And so, in fact, it was interesting. I was listening to your wife and you in Sunday school this morning talk about what I'm talking about right now, which is, what is your crop? What are you producing? Now, don't panic on me here. It's not too late to produce. Let me tell you what you can do. I know it scares you. You're afraid somebody's going to get mad at you or hurt your feelings or whatever. But come out on Tuesday night at 6 o'clock. Come out. Be a little early, about 5 or 10 till, so we can get you paired up with somebody. If you want to, you can go with me. Or I can put you with my 5-year-old granddaughter, who's now 6-year-old granddaughter. She knows how to hand out popsicles. But seriously, come out Tuesday night at 6 o'clock. You say, well, Pastor, I have other plans. Come out Monday morning at 10 o'clock. Pastor, I have other plans. Come out Saturday at 11 o'clock. But come out this week and just go with us and see what we do. You haven't even got to talk if you don't want to. You have the most important job of all. You have a pair of scissors in this hand and a popsicle in this hand, and you cut the top off that thing and hand it to somebody. That's an important job. We're going to go out and invite folks to come to Vacation Bible School and church and hand them tracts that tell them how they could have eternal life. That's a good crop, amen? That's a good thing to have in your life. And there are many other things you can do. Please at least be faithful to church. At least be looking for ways to serve God. You know, the lost person lives life all about themselves. When we got saved, that compass needle that pointed to me turned and pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we live for Him. Amen? We want God's blessing. God wants to bless us. And if we are producing, if we will endeavor, if we will make an effort to produce that which is accompanying salvation, things that go along with salvation, then there can be some blessings. Now, some people, I'm sorry to say, produce thorns and briars. I think in many cases they're not saved, and there's an allusion to that in verse 8. Look at the end of the verse. He says, about that which beareth thorns and briars, its end is to be burned. Its end is to be burned. If you were the farmer and you went out to that field and you had to collect all that those weeds and you wind up with a big pile of weeds at one end of the field, what are you going to do with that? You can't eat it. Nothing else is going to eat it. If you leave it there, it's just going to blow back out and be in the way again. You're going to get rid of it. You're going to burn it. And there's an allusion here, I'm very sure, to the fact that there are some folks that maybe they thought they got saved, or maybe they hoped they were saved, and they stand before the Lord one day, and He says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Paul says, examine yourself as to whether you be in the faith. Amen? So maybe they're not saved, but maybe they are. I think some of them are. And the thorns and briars in these people are things that are missing and things that are there instead. No church, no service, no love of God, no sacrifice, no fear of God, no giving. Rather than that, sin and pleasure, self-service, those are the thorns and briars. I woke up this morning and I must admit I was more rested than I've been in a long time. Had a very restful week last week. I woke up this morning bright and early, but I've still got flesh. And I thought to myself, you know, wouldn't it be a great day just to take it easy? No, it's church day. Amen. 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 We'll take it easy another day. Today's church day. Today's the Lord's day. And by the way, you'll be a lot more satisfied for being where God wanted you to be than for being where you wanted to be. Because self-service does not produce satisfaction. It produces bitterness and sadness and sorrow. So I've given you a 20-minute introduction. Let me give you a 5-minute message and we'll be done, all right? Three things that are impossible. He says it right there. He says it in verse 4. It is impossible. Here's the first one. You need to mark this down somewhere because this is important. This is something that people don't seem to understand today. Let me read you the verse. I'll tell you what it means. It's clear what it means, but I'll explain it a little bit. He says, it is impossible for those, I won't go through the list again, but they were enlightened. They tasted the heavenly gift. They were partakers of the Holy Ghost. They tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. It is impossible, verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Now remember, he mentioned back in verse 1, repentance from dead works. He's really interested there in things people do that think those things can save them. We ask somebody, where will you spend eternity? I don't know for sure, they say. Hopefully heaven. What makes you think that? Well, I'm a pretty good person. I've heard that, and you have too. No, you're not a pretty good person. Christ had to die for you. That's how good you are, is Christ had to suffer and bleed and die for you because you weren't good enough. If you'd have been good enough, he wouldn't have had to do that. He says that in verse, let me just put it together here for you. In verse 4, it is impossible, verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. There are people, if you care about the technical term, it's called Arminianism. There are people that believe that you can be saved and then lose your salvation and then get saved again. My Bible says that's impossible. Amen? That's what it says. It's impossible. After all these things God did for you, it's impossible to go back and do it over again. So if those people that say you can lose your salvation, if they're correct, they need to go ahead and finish the sentence, and that is, if you can lose it, you can't get it back. That's what the Bible says right here. Now, first of all, praise God, you can't lose it. Secondly, if you could lose it, it wasn't very eternal, was it? Jesus said he gave us everlasting life. If I had that for 2 weeks and I lost it, it wasn't very everlasting, was it? If I had it for 10 years and lost it for all eternity, it wasn't very everlasting, was it? No man can pluck you out of your Father's hand, including you. But if it were possible, and it's not, there's no way to do it again. It's impossible to renew them. Number one, just if you're making notes, number one, it's impossible to be saved more than once. If you quote-unquote fall from that, it's just as if Christ is dead to you. In verse 6, you crucify him afresh. Now, I'm not saying you can't backslide. I'm not saying that you can't get out of God's will. I'm not saying that everybody who's skipping church today is going to go to hell. But some of them are. I am saying this. If you are saved, God will not give up on you. He will keep working on you. Say, Pastor, I sinned. Yes, that's why you are under conviction about it. And that's why if you will walk away from it, God will restore you to fellowship. He doesn't give up on you. You can't lose your salvation. But anyway, it's impossible to be saved more than once. Second thing, this is going to go fast. Be careful. Verse 7. Just look at the end of the verse. It says that they receive blessing from God. I've given you the illustration already. There's this field and God planted it. You're the field. And God watered it, and God gave you the word of God, and the seed was placed in you. And God expects to see something come up that produces fruit, produces the product of repeating that process, in other words, of reproducing other Christians. God expects to see fruit from you and I. And folks, this is the good news. Are you ready? If you are producing that fruit, it's really God doing it through you, John 15. You can't do anything by yourself. He's the vine, we are the branches. But if there is a product in our life, then I guarantee you it is impossible. God will not curse that. He will bless that. In other words, you say, Pastor, I'm trying. If you honestly are, I want you to know God's on your side bringing you forward. He might be taking you through some difficult times, but he's got a reason for those. He may let you go through. There were times in the Bible where they went through famine. They went through imprisonment. We sang the song this morning, some through the fire. There are times when we go through hard times, but God's got a purpose in that. If you genuinely have your eyes on the Lord and you want to do what's right, and I think you do, you're here today. I think you do. You got your Bible with you and you understand what it means to come to church and to trust the Lord and to let him speak to you so you can grow. It is impossible for God to turn his back on that. He's going to bless that. That's good news. Amen? Say, Pastor, I don't see it yet. Just be patient. Sometimes it takes a while. You don't get a crop overnight. But if you desire to produce for God, I want you to know God's going to make a product. And it's going to be a wonderful product. Third thing, and I'm done. Look at verse 7 or 8 again. He says, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now, what's he saying there? God planted and watered and cultivated and prepared, and some Christian perhaps said, no, I want the world. I want the joy that sin brings for a season, the pleasure, I should say. I want the things that God doesn't want. I want those more than what God wants. I want you to know something. The Bible, we talked about this a week ago Wednesday. The Bible talks about being saved so as by fire and standing before Jesus and being judged one day. But let me just make the point so you don't miss it. It is impossible for God to bless sin. If you're not willing to produce for God, don't expect the blessings of God. It's just that simple. The illustration is very clear. The three things, in case you missed them, it's impossible to get saved more than once. It's impossible that God will not bless you if you are doing what he wants you to do. And that's a real bad generalization, but if you want to produce for him. And thirdly, it's impossible for God to bless if you're ignoring him. The reason some Christians, for example, I just got to go here, it came to my mind. The reason some Christians, for example, have financial trouble all the time is because they will not obey God and tithe. The reason some Christians have marriage trouble, for example, is because they will not obey God and honor God in their marriage. Or the reason some Christians have children, some have children that are not interested in the things of the Lord, is because they haven't taught them to be interested in the things of the Lord. And if you don't teach them to do that, I want you to know the world is ready to teach them what it would have them to do. The world, it's amazing. We just spent a week around a bunch of lost people pretty much on a ship, and everyone's glued to their phone. Everyone's glued to their phone. 60-year-old, 70-year-old men glued to their phone. I can't stand that. Well, your children glued to that phone, they're not reading the gospel, folks. They're not reading about how Jesus died for their sins. They're not listening to the hymns of the faith. The world is ready to feed your child and teach your child and train your child how to be worldly. And unless we try to do something about that, that's how they're going to grow up. And I'd pray that you'd realize that before it's too late. No, it is impossible for God to bless sin. God's not going to do that. And if this is what you're producing, he says it's nigh unto, or it's nearly cursed. There's still the fact that you're a child of God, but are you seeing the blessings of God in your life? Now, let me finish on a real high note right where he does. Paul says, and I would echo the sentiment, he says, I'm persuaded better things of you. It's not too late. Amen? Say, Pastor, I didn't serve God last year. Well, you can't do anything about that, but you can now. Amen? Pastor, I haven't been soul winning. Pastor, I haven't been serving. I haven't been faithful to church. I haven't been turning my back on sin and moving towards the Lord and growing. I haven't been reading my Bible. I haven't been praying. Well, it's not too late. Amen? Here we are today. God gave us this opportunity to turn around and do what's right. It's not too late to produce something that glorifies God. I just got to mention this last verse as we close in verse 10. And I got to look at that one more time. He says, God is not unrighteous to work and labor of love. For those of you that have been serving, you say, I've been serving and I don't see the reward. It's impossible that God would not bless that. He said he would. You say, I have been serving for years. I've been faithful for years. I've taught Sunday school for years, or I've given faithfully for years, or you know, I've gone soul winning faithfully for years. I've been faithful to church for years. Whatever you can add to that list, I want you to know something. God will not forget. You've laid up riches in heaven already. Don't stop now. Amen. Say, Pastor, I can't say that. I don't have that history to look back on of service for God. Well, today's a good day to start. Paul says, I'm persuaded better things of you. You've been enlightened. You've tasted the gift of eternal life, and you've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's not too late to start. Don't dwell on the past. Paul himself said this. He says, forgetting those things that are behind, we press forward to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Today's a new day. I don't know what you did last month, but last month is history. June, we can serve God. Amen? And July. And then one day, when you step into eternity, you can hear the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot begin to understand the importance of these words. He's going to look at you and he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Be the sweetest words you ever heard. Because you served him. You loved him. He blessed you. The devil would tell you today, none of that matters. Well, the devil's a liar. Amen? God says it matters. Let's all stand and pray.